just like before we close this final session, just to thank every one of you for coming to the conference. It's been a great delight for me to be with you, and I trust that you've received a blessing as well. Now, our reading this evening will be from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 38. Luke 10 and 38. Now, it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. John's Gospel, please, now in chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now down to verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, as saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this evening. This evening we are going to close the Saturday section of the conference by speaking about two sisters who were very close to the Lord Jesus and who played a very, very critical part in his public ministry. I refer to Martha and Mary, who lived in a little town called Bethany. I dare say Bethany had no call to fame compared to other towns in the area, but it was a town that was marked by heaven, where humble saints loved and served the Lord as best they knew how. The thing that is outstanding about this little home in Bethany is this, that it was a house that was given to hospitality. And we read that Martha received him into her house. What a blessing that was for the Lord to retire to Bethany. You know, when he arrived in that little home in Bethany, there were no Pharisees, there were no Sadducees, there were no chief priests, there were no scribes, there were no loaded questions, there was none of that. Nothing but peace and tranquility and love heaped upon him when he arrived in that little home at Bethany. The challenge for us today is this. Could Christ be at home in your home? Bill MacDonald has written a little tract, "The Day Jesus Came to My House." And I tell you, it's quite a challenging little tract. Could we look around our home and say, would Jesus be happy with everything here? Would he be comfortable if he came here? And it's quite evident that the little home at Bethany, he felt 100% happy. He was completely comfortable in that home. And that's something that we should aim for in our homes, isn't it? We should be continually asking ourselves, every now and again, doing a little bit of a stock-taking and saying, now, since the last time that we looked at this, is there anything in our home that would offend the Lord and make him feel uncomfortable, and to make adjustments accordingly? And it's quite evident that Mary and Martha's home just suited the Lord very, very well. And of course, the art of hospitality is one that is very, very important. I feel that we underestimate the gift of hospitality. We tend to put an emphasis on the public ministry of the word as being one of the most critical ministries of the church. There's no doubt about it that public ministry does have its place. But, you know, we must not depreciate other ministries which are also very, very important. And I have the feeling that the ministry of hospitality amongst the saints is one of the most important of the gifts that we should be exercising today. Unfortunately, in our world today, we've become so busy, pressures of business and so on and so on, and maybe even two people working in the home. And the result is that there certainly is very little opportunity for it during the week, and on Sunday we're too tired, you know what I mean? We need to catch up with some sleep. And I can sympathize to some extent with that, but the problem is that this art of hospitality is being lost. And I often feel that the assemblies today are suffering from the lack of hospitality. I believe that the exercise of hospitality is an expression of the unity and the care of the body of the Christ, of one member for another. The mutual care that we have for each other, getting together and just having even a sing-song around the organ or the piano, or just sitting talking, you know. And there are many dear saints who carry burdens that they wouldn't call an oversight meeting about. He wouldn't even tell anybody, perhaps. But perhaps they're carrying a load that nobody knows about. Have them round to your home and have a meal or something, and they'll perhaps share with you what's going on in their life. And in that very informal context, open up and show you their heart, and enable you to minister to them in a way that you never otherwise could have done. And this is something which I think is lacking. And very oftentimes problems that eventually could have been dealt with in a very, very informal way under the hospitality of saints eventually magnify themselves and grow the problems until they become matters for oversight, which is rather sad when things could be dealt with in a much better way and without ever arriving at the level that they could. And so I believe that hospitality is very, very important. Without hospitality, we become estranged from each other. Barriers can build up and so on. But if you have a brother sitting there when you're home, it's very, very difficult for you to feel antagonistic towards him. And in this respect, you know, our exercise of hospitality should go beyond people that we just like. Let's face it, that from a human point of view, there are some people that you like, and there are other people that you, I wouldn't say you don't like, but I shouldn't say that, should I? But there are other people that you don't relate to as well, you know, and you don't have very much communication with. But, you know, some time ago, I was away so oft times on the Sundays and so on, and I said to Beth, you know, and our home has always been open for hospitality since ever we were married, but I was exercised, we were exercised that we were away so much on Sundays preaching that we never had an opportunity to entertain the saints locally and to get to know them and to talk to them. So we decided that one winter we would start having people over on a Friday night, and we would give them their dinner and we would sit and chat. And we wouldn't make any choice of people that were sort of on an affinity with us. You know, people like Scottish and all that sort of thing, you know. We were going to ask everybody in the meeting, without any exceptions, we go through the book and ask them all. You know, listen, it was a joy. It really was. People that we had never hardly talked to, and who'd never really talked to us. And you got them into your home and you found these people had a tremendous sorrow or a tremendous burden or a tremendous problem that they never had told anybody about. And after things got a little bit relaxed, they would begin to open up and tell you these things. But if you don't provide the opportunity and the atmosphere, it will never happen. And hospitality is very, very important. People can become lonely in the crowd. We were speaking just to some widows in our assembly a wee while ago, and we had invited some of them over, and they said, you know, this is so nice, because as widows, we are neither old folk nor young folk, and because we haven't got husbands, we never really get asked, you see. And we said, now that's a pity. I never really thought on that, really. And we need to watch these people who are lonely, who go home at nights to an empty house on a Sunday night. I can remember in earlier days, we never went home on Sunday night. Unless it was to our house with another crowd. We were always at somebody's house, and we were always having a sing-song and having great times of fellowship with each other. And that doesn't seem to happen anymore now, and I think we're really, really suffering from the loss of that. That is why hospitality is listed amongst one of the most critical qualifications for an elder. Must be. It doesn't say perhaps he should be. He must be given to hospitality. In other words, he's accessible, he's approachable, his home is open to provide the atmosphere and the opportunity for people to come in and be shepherded and be tended. And of course, this is not without its blessing either. The scriptures say that for as much as ye have done unto these, the least of my brethren, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, I go to an assembly up in Ontario, and there's a brother in that meeting who is mentally challenged. And he manages all right, and he's in a home. And he can't drive, of course, and he walks to the meeting, and he walks back miles, this fellow. But you know something? One thing that's always impressed me, that the people who are looking after the speaker invite that person along every time. And every home I've been in speaking, he's been present. And isn't that a nice thing to do? And I mean, he's not at all what you might say skilled in the art of culinary habits or anything like that. But you know, they ask him just the same. And it's good to reach out to people like that and to minister to them. It's a real ministry. This is. And in doing so, we are ministering to Christ. You have done it unto the Lord. And of course, I wonder how much we know of this today in our life. When did you last have some of the believers in your home? Now listen, I know there are people who are aged and who are beyond it. I know that. But for people who are able to have them, when did you last have some of the believers in your home? Are you going to make it a sort of arrangement that you're going to do this on a regular basis to minister to them? And of course, these sisters recognized that they had a vital part to play in providing the service for God. This atmosphere of informal, quiet rest and patient comforts to the Lord's servant. They saw the need for that. Even the Lord Jesus needed to retire and rest for a while. And these sisters said, you know, that man needs a rest and he needs somewhere to rest up. We're going to provide that. I think of that wonderful woman of Shinnom, you remember. She said to her husband, I see that there's a holy man of God passes by us here continually. Now that man's got certain needs, and I feel responsible to meet them. She said, why don't we build a little chamber on the wall? And why don't we provide him with a bed and a table and a candlestick? She really had things thought out, you know, and a little stool. Everything the man was going to need as a man of God, she was going to make sure it was available to him and that he had a little place where he could be alone and where he could be looked after and where he could be comfortable. And you know, she was greatly blessed because of that. She really was. And the blessings came in a wonderful way into that woman's life. And of course, all this is really what you might say predominantly the sister service, isn't it? It's sisters who think about these things. Men are very insensitive. At least I find myself, you know. They never even notice. But it was the woman who noticed. Who this was the man of God. And she knew exactly what he needed. And the sisters are particularly skilled in this area. And dear sisters, there's no greater blessing that you can bring about than by exercising this tremendous gift of hospitality. It has been said that the work of God goes forward on the shoulders of an army of unknown, unheralded sisters in their back kitchens and on their knees. And that is very true, isn't it? People behind the back, nobody ever knows what you're doing in the back kitchen or when you're having people around to your home, but the Lord does. You're in the spotlight, and you're not going to get any earthly glory for it, but the blessings are innumerable. During our married life, even when things were rather difficult for us, we always entertained missionaries in our area, if they were ever coming. Again, I can tell you, we were blessed more than them. And our boys, they were affected by that and had a taste for the Lord's service as a result. I remember occasion when we had a dear brother from India come in, and I remember him sitting telling the boys about these tigers that were eating the people. He had to go out and shoot them. My, this was better than TV, you know what I mean? It was absolutely wonderful. And we entertained these dear brothers and sisters who were missionaries, and it rubbed off on the boys. And so you're not only affecting the missionary, you're affecting your own family as you do it, and you'll get a blessing from it. And you know, it wasn't easy for Martha and Mary, really. Keep in mind that at this time, the Lord Jesus was absolutely hated. The Pharisees, all the people who were anybody in authority in Israel, was against the Lord Jesus by this time. And they were all clamoring for him to be killed and were trying to kill him themselves indeed. And yet, in the middle of all these circumstances, these dear sisters said, we're taking him in anyway. We don't care. There's going to be a reproach. There's going to be shame. There might even be physical abuse. We don't know what could happen. But one thing we are doing is that we're going to take care of the Lord. They knew that, they didn't know, of course, that before long he would be crucified. But the Jews were intent on that. And their links with Christ endangered their very lives, but they didn't count the cost. Or if they did, they were prepared to pay it. So, giving hospitality for them was a lot more than just giving a cup of tea. It was opening the door to the possibility of all sorts of ramifications and opposition because of the reproach of Christ. They were, by asking the Lord Jesus into their home, they were in a very real way sharing his reproach. You know, I have the feeling that these days are going to be coming upon us if the Lord should tarry for a little while longer. The world out there is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian. And those who are especially serving the Lord and so on, becoming a target for the enemy and against their ministry. And even those who minister to them and help them could also come under a time. Now, as far as Martha and Mary are concerned, they were complete contrasts in personality. Martha was the back kitchen type, the person who was busy and organizing and who couldn't understand why everybody else wasn't doing what she was doing. Now, what she was doing was very good, but she couldn't understand why it was that everybody else wasn't involved in what she was doing. She says to the Lord, Do you not care, Lord? Look how busy I am back here. And here's Mary sitting here, sitting at your feet, you know. Can't you see that she needs to be back in the kitchen beside me? Completely different personalities. Martha was the practical back kitchen type. Mary was the worshipful listener. But you know, the Lord needs everybody, doesn't he? He needs the balance there. He really does. He needs the busy back kitchen type. He really does. And please never underestimate the back kitchen type and think that some others are more superior. They aren't. But he also needs those who sit at his feet and who worship him and who listen to him. And I think we have to be very careful that we don't insist that others do what we do. You know, I find that's a danger as well. Even as brethren in our service, there are many who feel that everybody should be doing what they are doing, you see. And this is a mistake. We each have our own sphere of service. Others are capable of doing things I just couldn't do. And it'd be a waste of time me getting involved in that, because that's not what the Lord has cut me out to do. But having said that, there isn't a single person in any assembly who has not got a gift. Everybody in every assembly has a gift of some kind or another. You say, oh, I thought all the gifted people were just on the platform. Oh, no, that's all. Every member of the body of Christ has a function, and they have a gift to perform. Paul gives the illustration of the human body. There's the eye and the ear and the hand and the foot and all the rest of it. And everybody has a function. Your whole body has to work as a unity. Every member has to function together in order for your body to be effective. And so it is in the body of Christ. For the body of Christ to operate locally, everybody has to be able to do their particular job, no matter how humble it is. I've often said, there are many members in my body that are completely unseen. My heart and my lungs and so on are never seen, but I tell you, if they decide to give up for 5 minutes, I'm dead. And so it is with a lot of it. We sometimes forget that behind the scenes in every assembly, behind the public men and all that, there are a host of others, mostly sisters perhaps in that sphere, who are doing things behind the scenes that make everything come together and work, without which things would come into chaos. So everybody has a job to do. There's nobody who can say, well, I haven't got a spiritual gift. I have nothing to do. I'm just one of these people who comes and goes. That isn't possible. Isn't possible. It's impossible to be in a body without having a function. I was down in Chicago speaking just some while ago, with Bill MacDonald from California. And he was telling the story that he had met one of these pastors from these big, one of these big mega churches, you know. They had five youth pastors, and they had five another pastors, and they had valet parking and all the rest of it, you know. So this pastor said to Mr. MacDonald, "How many ministers have you got in your church?" So Mr. MacDonald said, "Oh, around about 100. "Oh, see, it must be a pretty big place." "Yes, about 100. Just about 100. And you know, that's it, isn't it? We've all got a function. We've all got something to do, and we have to do it. And of course, we must notice that salvation doesn't eliminate personality, doesn't it? It doesn't eradicate personality. When a person gets saved, they've still got their personality. Some people are jovial, other people are somber. Some people are hyper and others aren't, you know. And everybody's got their own personality. And when you get saved, that doesn't change. But it all comes under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And God can use our personalities even, and the kind of person we are, to as being suitable for a particular sphere of service. God uses us in that way. Then there's Mary. Martha, as I say, was the back room kitchen person. And Mary was the listener. Martha was careful and cumbered about much serving, while Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. A word of encouragement for the sisters. Again, I repeat that kitchen sink work, whether it's in the assembly or at your home, is not something that's subhuman or sub-spiritual. It is something that is a very essential part of divine service. I was referring this morning to Brother Mr. Richardson, who had the celebration for 50 years in the work. And Mr. Richardson used to say, there ought to be a big sign above the kitchen sink in every home, "Divine service here 3 times a day. And that's something that we ought to keep in mind, eh? That if we see our service, even in the home, in that sort of light, what a difference it makes, doesn't it, to the otherwise wearing chores of everyday life, to see it as being divine service. Another thing that we learn from Martha and Mary is that priorities must be recognized. Serving is important, but there is that good or otherwise better part. And let me say this, that I believe that service for the Lord is best done by those who are first worshippers. In fact, the Lord doesn't really want people working for him who aren't worshippers. It is those who worship who will best work. And everything should start with worship. It really should. Before the priest went out to minister to the people in the Old Testament to give them their portions from the offerings, the first thing they had to do was to put the fat on the altar. And it was only then that they could take the shoulder or the breast or whatever and minister to others with it. And so it is with our service for God. We must give God his portion first, and only then will we be really suited as worshippers to move into the field of service. Service can only be done by those who are most intimate with him. Worship must have precedence over service. And keep in mind that when we are in the breaking of bread and where we see it most predominant, we are acting as holy priests. We are offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But that doesn't mean to say that when we're finished with the morning meeting, well, we aren't priests anymore out there. We are something else. Not so. We simply change our garments, as it were, and we go out into among the people, and we are now serving as royal priests. Peter says, as a royal priesthood, you show forth the activity of the holy priest is vertical. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. The activity of the royal priest is horizontal. We show forth the glories of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And of course, this is very important to understand, that all our service is priestly service. Not just when we are gathered together around the table and when we are worshipping God or when we are worshipping him at any other time. But when we are serving, we are still doing so as priests. And this raises the whole level of every service that we do. Sisters, you are serving as priests when you are doing your humble tasks behind the background. You are serving in a priestly capacity. Brethren who are doing other things behind the scenes and so on, or serving in whatever capacity, you are doing so in a royal priestly capacity. But you know, Mary has much to teach us that the Lord wants listeners, and he wants us to listen to his voice. And important that we should take the time to just be in his presence and to allow him to talk to us. You know, sometimes we are just too busy, aren't we? I tell you something. I find it easier to study and to preach than it is to spend time alone in the presence of God in prayer and in communication with God. It's easier, far, far easier to study. Far, far easier to get the books out and the computer going and the programs running and so on. Far, far easier than spending time listening to the Lord in quietness in his presence. And I often say, you can always tell the difference. We were talking, Beth and I, the other night there about some of the outstanding evangelists and that, and the impact that they have had down through the years. And we were saying, you know, a lot of these men, they are not saying anything terribly different. I mean, I've said things like that, and nothing happens, you know. And yet these people see hundreds of people saved on a regular basis. I've said things like that, and maybe I've even preached a better message than that. But these people get results. And we were saying, I wonder what would be the secret. And we came to the conclusion that the Lord uses those who are closest to him. And maybe the reason that we don't see the results is that we are not as close to him as they are. Maybe that's the reason. It's a challenge anyhow, isn't it? Why is it that the Lord uses people like that in such a remarkable way? And I mean, their messages are not terribly different from anything we would preach. And yet, they get results. Not that results are everything, but nevertheless, they are important. But anyway, listening is vital in our Christian life. And this is a thing that's very, very difficult to do in this world. You know, I don't know about you, but There are so many things to occupy us these days. You get into the car. At one time, you had the radio, eh? That was, you could listen to the news. That was about it. But now we've got CDs and DVDs and tape decks and all in our thing in quadro stereo. And we can bomb ourselves out any time we like, you know, going along the road and listening to all sorts of things and listening to tapes of ministry, all of which is very, very nice. But have you ever thought of shutting everything down and just having quietness? Just listening to, asking the Lord to speak to you. I challenge myself on that. What's about quietness? And it's so easy just to get caught up in it. And the world wants to fill its silence is obnoxious to the world. They can't live with silence. You've noticed that as well, I suppose. The unsafe today, they want their minds bombed out with rock music and whatever else. Or even good things, classical music or whatever. But they want their ears filled all of the time. They don't want to have to sit and just have quietness. But that's when it's so important for a Christian. Very important a Christian has time like Mary to spend at his feet and listen to him. Shut off all the tapes, good ministry and everything. Shut them all off. Shut off the music and the DVDs and the CDs and all that. Shut the whole thing down and say, Lord, I need to speak to you and you need to speak to me. And make ourselves available to him to make that possible. Finally, Mary the worshipper. We read that beautiful scene at the table. It almost seems like the worship meeting, doesn't it? They were all sitting there at the table. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And they're all sitting there, and they're waiting on the ministry of the food. And in comes Mary, the worshipper, the person who had been listening to his voice, the one who had been at his feet, and she comes in with this alabaster box of ointment, and she breaks it on and anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Tomorrow morning, we'll be gathered around the table. There will be many there, former Lazaruses, who have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And we'll all be gathered together around to worship him. He'll be the focal point. I want to give a word of encouragement to our sisters this evening, as you gather together tomorrow morning. Remember that your part is important. It may be quiet, it may be silent, but it is absolutely important. The fact that you aren't able to vocalize doesn't mean to say that what you have to say or worship is any less important. And in fact, I've often said, have you ever come out of a breaking of bread meeting and said, wow, wasn't that a great meeting this morning? And there was an atmosphere there that isn't very often seen. And I am convinced that occasions like that are the result of the odor filling the house, of the sisters quietly and worshipfully offering their praises and their thanksgivings to God. And everybody gets the benefit. Everybody feels the benefit. Tomorrow morning, as we gather together, let's all come prepare to offer our thanksgiving and our praises as we sit around the table. And may the dear sisters, we never read that this woman said a word. She didn't. She just opened her box and poured it on him. Dear sisters, tomorrow morning, come along with your thoughts and your worship and your praise. Open your box and pour it on him, and we'll all receive a benefit and a blessing. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would thank thee this evening for the moments that we have spent together during the course of this day. We thank thee, our Father, for the help of thy Holy Spirit, without which we could have done nothing. We thank thee also for the Lord Jesus. We remember he could say, without me, you can do nothing. And we just thank thee, our Father, that we've known thy help and thy blessing today. Bless thy word, because it is thy word that is the important thing. We would pray, Lord, that you would use what has been said to thy glory alone. So we commend ourselves to thee, our Father. There are some who will be journeying home. Give them journeying mercies, we pray, and take them home in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.